Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back. Thank you again for listening. And as promised, I will go straight to the phones. We have a lot of people holding. There are, looks like, two lines. Yeah, it fluctuates because people are calling in all the time. So there's at least two lines open right now. That won't last long. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Linda in San Antonio, Texas. Good morning, Linda.
Hello, good morning.
Hi.
Hello, good morning. Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. What are your thoughts on Taizé prayer? And I think I'm saying it wrong. Taizé?
No, I think you're saying Taizé prayer.
Taizé prayer, yes.
Well, I have never participated in a Taizé prayer meeting. So it's not something that I have direct experience with. I know it's very popular in Europe and, you know, France especially. But I'm not opposed to it in theory. The fundamental thing about it is that it's an ecumenical prayer gathering. And so the idea is that Protestants and Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and just like-minded people can gather together and pray. I don't oppose that in principle, but it seems like in some cases, at least what anecdotally I've heard, that it can extend beyond the ecumenism that should exist among baptized Christians, the aforementioned groups, for example, and can actually include, in some cases, those who are not Christian. And so that's where I have some difficulty, because I'm not praying to the same God that, let's say, a Hindu who might be attending a Taizé prayer service is praying to, or Buddhists who generally don't believe in a God per se, and you can extend that outward. So although Taizé, as I understand it, and if, you know, to whatever extent I know anything about it, again, it's having read about it but not having attended one, but my impression is that the ecumenical dimension of it seems to me, on the one hand, to be, you know, it's a good thing for people to pray together, but it can represent, or it can present rather, some inherent problems, such as a kind of syncretism if it's taken too far. So that's my thought on the topic. Are you wondering about attending one of these prayer events, or what's the background for this?
Yes. The reason I was asking is because my church, you know, I'm a practicing Catholic, going mm-hmm. attending a Catholic parish. Mm-hmm. They are offering a service, prayer service, Taizé prayer service during Lent. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't sure, I wasn't familiar with the practice, and I wasn't sure if it was something that I'd be interested in attending.
Well, it's primarily musical. So what makes it unique and different is that there is music that's played that is kind of like a refrain, and it's, people are sort of meditating, as I understand it again, on this refrain. And you can see it in some Catholic settings where there'll be, I'm trying to think of the name, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Okay, sometimes if you're at like a Good Friday service or some other thing. And so there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'm not in any way being critical of it. So that is a refrain, and you'll hear that played over and over and over again. And the people are singing this very simple refrain, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. These, of course, are the words of the good thief on the cross. That's a good thing. So I have no objection to it whatsoever. But I think, as I understand it, that's what makes Taizé in that prayer form unique, or at least distinctive, because of the way in which the prayers are done with that kind of refrain, the repetition of the musical mm-hmm. accompaniment. So mm-hmm. I think that's what you could mm-hmm. expect to see if you did go.
Okay, well, I might go just to see, just to kind of experience it and see what it's about. It's the first time it's ever being offered at my parish during Lent.
Right, right.
So,
well, maybe how about this, Linda? If you go, maybe give me a call back in a week or so and let me know what the experience was like for you. I know there are a lot of people who love it. They swear by it. I mean, they think it's great. Now, I'm not here to say it's not. I've never gone to one, but I just have those thoughts, you know, in the back of my mind about the dangers of kind of a false ecumenism or an ecumenism that could lead to religious indifference where people could, without realizing it, imbibe this sense that, well, it really doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Protestant or Eastern Orthodox, they're all pretty much the same, when, of course, the church says that that's not true. But short of that, I would not have any objection to you going, if you're asking for my opinion.
Yeah, I think, thank you for that. And I think I will just go and see, you know, and I'll give you a call back and let you know what my thoughts were.
I would love that. I look forward to it.
Yes. Thank you.
You're welcome.
God bless.
Linda. Thank you. Pray for me when you go to the prayer meeting, please. Let's go now to Paula in San Diego. Hi, Paula.
Good morning.
Yes, hi there.
Hi, how are you?
I am well, thank you.
Good. I had a question. I was at Mass Sunday, and every time I go, I think, oh, why am I lost here? My question is, during the Eucharist prayers in the Missalette, you know how it has like prayer number one, number two, number three, number four?
Yes.
I find myself lost on where the Father's going to, you know, start, because I'm kind of hearing loss and I need to read.
Okay.
So I was just wondering how do I know where to start? Because he doesn't announce like, I'm going to read prayer one.
Okay. So these are the different Eucharistic prayers, or the canons, sometimes they're called, of the Mass. And they are all printed in the Missalette. If you're at a parish church, the Missalette should have all of these Eucharistic prayers printed. Usually you can tell when the first words of the Eucharistic prayer are said, then you can kind of tell which one he's using. And if you have that bookmarked in the Missalette, then you can easily see which one it is and then follow along that way. If you have a missal, which would be something more than just the Missalette, it could be all 3 years of the readings and everything, that would be printed in there as well. I believe also the Magnificat, which is a wonderful resource that has each month all the readings for each of the Masses for each day of the month. And I believe that too also has the different Eucharistic prayers printed in it as well. So these resources are easy to get. And in the case of the Missalettes, they're free. So if you just know where to look in there, just do a little bit of searching in the table of contents and you should be able to find them.
Right. That's what I tried to do, but then I feel like I'm flipping the pages everywhere, you know, but I'll go ahead and try that. I did buy a new Missalette at the Peace Be With You Church here in Oceanside. So I'm going to try to locate that. I misplaced it. So I was just wondering while I was in church if, you know, other people may have the same issue.
I think most people, Paula, if I had to guess, two things. Number three, I think that priests generally tend to use the same Eucharistic prayer more often than not. So for example, at our parish, one or two of the priests that is at our parish, they routinely use the longer Eucharistic prayer. It's known as the Roman Canon. So that's the one that has the mention of all the saints. There are two places in the Roman canon where a long list of saints are mentioned. And these priests always use that canon. And I like it. I think it's a beautiful prayer. And I prefer it, in fact. Some priests only use the shorter one. I think that might be Eucharistic prayer number two. I'd have to go back and double check. But some priests will typically use one most of the time. And if you know who the priest is and which one he uses, chances are you'll be fine. But you can find it in the Missalette, and hopefully that'll clear it up for you with a little bit of effort. Thanks, Paula. Let's go now to Ann in Berwyn, Pennsylvania. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I had two questions about Eastern Rite Christianity. Okay. The first is about Eastern Rite Catholicism. I had a teacher in high school who was married to a Byzantine priest, and she said that they can, if they're married, they can become priests, but they can't get married after being priests. And so I guess I was just wondering why, for my first question, the difference in Roman Catholicism where priests can't be married.
Why don't we pause on that one, and I'll answer it for you. The reason, simply put, sure. is that marriage or holy matrimony is not an impediment to holy orders, meaning that a married man is by virtue of his being married, is not he's apt as a candidate, all other things being equal, for holy orders. But the opposite is not true. So holy orders is an obstacle to holy matrimony. So a married man can be ordained a priest. An ordained priest cannot be married. And it could happen that a priest who desires to be married winds up leaving the priesthood, God forbid, but it does happen. And in which case, he can be released from his promises, and he could be laicized, and he could be made this way by the church so that he could validly get married. But once you're in the clerical state, and it doesn't even mean that you have to be ordained to the priesthood, this would be true of deacons as well. And let's just leave it at that for the case of simplicity. Even a permanent deacon, if the deacon's wife were to die, if he was married, he's not able to get remarried because he is in the clerical state, and it would be impossible for him to contract a valid marriage. He would have to leave the clerical state under the auspices of the church in order to get to that point. But a married man can be ordained because that is not an impediment to holy orders. So this is why you can have a married man who's ordained as a priest in an Eastern Rite church, to use the example that
you
gave.
And can you have that in a Western Rite or in Roman Rite?
Well, the discipline in the Roman Rite is that married men are not considered candidates for the priesthood. They are considered mm-hmm. candidates for the permanent diaconate, but not for the priesthood. And in the case of the Eastern Rite Catholic churches that are in union with Rome, they have the custom in some places of ordaining married men. But that would be something that would take place in that rite as opposed to in the Latin rite of the Catholic Church, where that okay. is not done. Yeah.
Great. Thank you.
I'll give you a book recommendation. I do. I'll give you a book recommendation. It's called These Are My Rites, R-I-T-E-S, by Edward Finn. And I've had this book forever, and it's a very nice, compact description of all the different rites in the Catholic Church, you know, who they are, where they came from, what their history is, what their liturgical distinctives are. So if you want something at a glance that'll give you that information, I would recommend that book.
Yeah, thank you so much. I'm very interested in the Eastern You're Rite, welcome. So... if you have time, I have a quick question about Eastern Orthodoxy, sure. about their doctrine. I know, so as Catholics, we say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son.
Right.
And my friend, who's a theology major, said that they believe that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. So mm-hmm. is that true? And if so, like, what's the difference between those two?
Okay, well, the term, the filioque, for those who are not familiar with it, it's just a Latin phrase. It means "and the Son," filioque. And it was inserted into the Nicene Creed after the fact, so a couple of hundred years after the Nicene Creed was developed and voted upon at a couple of different ecumenical councils. And it was used originally, it seems, by bishops in Spain to combat the Arian heresy. So in the 4th and into the 5th century, we begin to see the use of this in the creed, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so when the Orthodox churches, well, at that time, of course, there were no Orthodox churches. They were all Catholic. All the Eastern churches that we think of today as Orthodox churches, they were all part of the Catholic Church. But by the time the 11th century rolled around, and these definitive splits took place between the Orthodox churches pulling away from the Catholic Church and breaking communion with the Bishop of Rome, that's when this really became a major problem, because their objection was, number one, they believe that theologically that the Holy Spirit does not proceed from the Father and the Son, even though there's ample biblical evidence to demonstrate that Jesus breathes on the apostles, for example, in John chapter 20, and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. He who sins you forgive are forgiven. He who sins you hold bound are held bound." So he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son very clearly in that passage. Or when Jesus says, "I will send you the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth." He says the Father will send the Holy Spirit as well. But we see biblical examples of where Jesus is said to also send the Holy Spirit. So from a biblical slash theological perspective, that is, you know, a tension between the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox churches. But it really centers, if you ask me, not so much on the biblical or theological issue here, but rather on the fact that they were irked that the Latin Rite Catholics, that the Western or Latin Catholics, added this to the creed without consulting them. And so that seems to me the rub, is that they were angry about that. And they were also, part of their argument was, this was decided in an ecumenical council. You don't have the right to just unilaterally decide to add something to the ecumenical creed that the whole church agreed upon. And although I can see their point, I think it's been carried too far personally. And I would argue that the filioque clause is not nearly as insurmountable as some people think that it is. It's a big issue, especially when if you're talking to an Eastern Orthodox believer, but it doesn't have to be as big of an issue as it has become. But it is one of those things.
Okay. Thank you so much for the answer. I'm going to look into this more as okay. Well. So,
two helpful books if you have a pen handy. One is called Ending the Byzantine Greek Schism by James Likudis, and his last name is spelled Likoudis. He was a Greek Orthodox believer, and he converted to the Catholic Church. And in his book, this was his book-length explanation to his family and friends of why he became Catholic. And he has a whole lengthy section there on the filioque topic, because it is an area of polemic with Eastern Orthodox believers. Second book is called Rome and the Eastern Churches, and that's by a British Dominican scholar by the name of Father Aidan Nichols, N-I-C-H-O-L-S. He teaches at Cambridge. And it's a very helpful, very calm, non-polemical book that kind of outlines the history of this. And then if you really want some juicy reading, it's such high-quality writing, and that is the late Dr. Warren Carroll, the founder of Christendom College. He has a 7-volume work called The History of Christendom. And so I think it's the 2nd volume, if I'm not mistaken, he has a whole very, very interesting section on this issue. It could be later than the 2nd volume. I'd have to double check it. But Dr. Warren Carroll's writings are very luminous, and you'll find even more there if you're interested. I have to take a break, though. I hope that's helpful, Anne. Thank you. I'm coming right back. We have a line that just opened up. It's yours if you call now, 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right. We are back at it. This is the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. As we've all watched the news of escalating tensions in Ukraine these past few weeks, Pope Francis has called us to dedicate this forthcoming Ash Wednesday intensely to prayer and fasting for peace in our world. We are acting upon this request and invite you to join us in fervent prayer this first day of Lent for peace in Ukraine. The Family Rosary Across America on March the 2nd will be specifically devoted to this intention In the words of the Pope, may the Queen of Peace preserve the world from the madness of war. Why the Rosary? Because the promises of Our Lady of Fatima, the Rosary, centers our noisy world on Christ and even can bring an end to war. We pray for the special intercession of Our Lady, Queen of Peace, and Our Lady of Fatima. Watch or listen to the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central Time, on Ash Wednesday. And pray with us and the world for peace in Ukraine, peace in these times, and peace in our hearts. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Heidi in Iowa. Good morning, Heidi.
Hi, good morning.
Good
I'm calling about the prior story you were talking about, Snake Island.
Yeah.
And how it's been reported false.
Yeah.
Or not accurate. Mm-hmm. And I'm wanting to know what your sources were to debunk that. Because you never did say who said it was false.
Yeah, it was reported widely in the media before, let's say, the weekend. But since then, it has come out in many, many news sources. So I'm looking, for example, at a story in the New York Post that came out today, as a matter of fact. There's a story in the BBC. That talks about
it. I just want to point out, though, in the Post, it said that some have survived. It didn't really go into great detail. And you guys on your show went into detail about actually seeing video of soldiers being given water and treated fairly.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that you should tell me where that is being reported, because how can we then trust the sources that you're finding? I'm not saying that, you know, totally fair.
Mm-hmm. I'll find where I saw that, and I'll put it up on Twitter.
Sure.
I feel like you can just go in a tailspin saying, well, that source is false. Well, that source is false.
Well, Heidi, to answer your question, the New York Post article that I'm looking at right now, which came out at 8:55 this morning, February 28th. They have not only the video clip, if you're interested in seeing it, but they also have the backstory to it. Sky News, same thing. These are all sources, major sources that are out there reporting on it right now. And unless the videos that they're posting are fake, I suppose that's possible. It's a twist in the story that everybody thought was one way several days ago, and it turns out it wasn't what people thought, or it wasn't what people were being told at that time.
Right. Okay. I think it was the Washington Post article is what I read.
Okay.
But I guess I'm concerned that, for instance, you bring up Sky News multiple times in the past how many days? There's two different Sky News. There's one in Australia and one in Great Britain.
I'm talking about the one in England.
Because the one in Australia is cuckoo crazy conspiracy theory news.
Yeah, no, I'm not talking about that, Heidi. I'm talking about the main Sky News, which is headquartered in London.
Okay.
Yeah.
I feel like we just need to be more clear about where we're grabbing our information. If we're going to say things are false, trust me, things are false. Well, I've lost trust in a lot of people ever since the Trump phase in our American history. Like, Trump has made me lose all trust.
Okay. Well, I can help you regain your trust. And this has nothing to do with Trump one way or the other. One of the things that we do here, Heidi, is that whenever we talk about a story that, let's say, is based on an article or based on a video or something, we post it immediately on the show page. So if you go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, it's there on the right-hand side. And it's there for you to evaluate for yourself. So we don't just say that, oh, this is fake, or oh, this is what this article is saying. We post it so that everybody has access to it and they can make their own decisions on that basis. So I'm sorry if you feel burned, and to some extent, maybe you're right to feel that way, but you're not going to be burned on this program, at least not because we're trying to prevent people from seeing what it is we're talking about. We post it for everybody to take a look at and then evaluate it.
Good. I'm glad to hear that. I've been listening to you guys for many years, like mm-hmm. seven.
Thank you.
And
thanks for sticking with us.
I've been a very loyal listener, But I've lost trust in our, I feel like Trump has snowballed our religious right, like just confused and manipulated people. And it's made me distrust. I want to keep believing in your program, but I want you to be careful. Because
Heidi, if your anger or however it is you feel about Trump is the source for this, fair enough. I don't know what to tell you. But all I can do is speak for myself. I'm not here to defend or speak for anyone else but myself. So if you feel I've earned your trust, great. If you feel I haven't earned your trust, great. There's nothing I can do about it other than give you, as I said a minute ago, here are the sources, here are the articles, here's the video, here are the links. And it's up to you. You know, you're an adult. You have to make those decisions for yourself. But there's certainly not a lack of transparency on my part in terms of furnishing the evidence, or at least the sources that will show you what it is that we're talking about. So I hope you'll judge this program on its own merits and not let your hatred for Trump or your dislike or whatever your emotion is, don't let that color your consideration of what you hear here. Because I'm not here to apologize for him or defend him at all.
That's good to hear. I want everybody out there to realize he is defending Putin, and Putin is a man.
All right. Well, this isn't the bash Trump hour. This isn't the defend Trump hour. I personally couldn't care less anymore. I mean, he's gone. He's out of office. So let's move forward. People, if you're living in the past and nursing grudges and grievances, I don't know how helpful that is. I try to be forward thinking. Anyway, Heidi, I'm glad we had you for 7 years. I hope we have you for the next 7 years and the next 7 years after that. You're our friend, and I want you to feel that way. Thanks for the call. Important stuff. Let's go to Patricia now in Palm Desert, California. Hi, Patricia.
Hi. We call for some advice. My
sure.
Fiance's daughter, she showed up at one of our celebrations, a birthday celebration, and she brought her new boyfriend. And when she walked in with him, we noticed that he had the mark of the beast in numbers on both arms. And we were just in shock because this is not something that we would ever expect from her. You know, like, it was just shocking. And we didn't really know how to talk to her about this. And we just need some advice. We don't know how to go about speaking to her about
so
this.
So this is your fiance, okay, your fiance's, how did you say it was your fiance's daughter's boyfriend?
Daughter.
Okay.
Yeah, it's a new boyfriend that she.
How old is
she's
this
never
guy?
Told us.
And how old is the daughter?
20. Daughter's 28. I believe he's around the same age.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, there's some different ways to handle it, obviously. You could handle it in a more, you know, I suppose a more direct way. You could say, why would you have the mark of the beast on your arm, tattooed on your arm? And he might say, well, okay. What do you mean? I said, well, because, you know, the mark of the beast stands for evil. I mean, do you like evil? Just ask him a question. Are you okay with evil?
Yeah.
Well, no. So why would you glorify evil in that way? Why would you do that? Here's something to be aware of. And you may already know this, but just for the sake of advice, why questions are the most uncomfortable and difficult to answer. So if somebody says to you, why did you do this? That's different than if somebody said, hey, you shouldn't have done that. But why did you do that? It immediately puts you on the spot. And, you know, if you wanted to take this more direct approach, you could say that, you know, why would you glorify evil? Well, what do you
Absolutely.
Mean? Well, 666, you know, it's from the book of Revelation in the Bible. And it talks about the Antichrist or the beast. And why would you do that? And just see what he says. And maybe you, who knows? Who knows where it would go? But if you maybe brought it up that way.
Do you
Furthermore,
think that we should approach him or should we approach her about it? Because he didn't even say two words. He would just look and nod. He didn't even talk. It was very weird.
I guess I'm not surprised to hear that. Yeah, definitely. I would work with her directly and just say, why on earth would you go out with some guy who's got 666 tattooed on his body? You know, talk about a no brainer. That's not the kind of person that you should be with.
And she's not like, that's what surprised us, is that she's very bubbly and happy. We're like, what's going on here? Like, we don't know. Mm-hmm. We don't know.
Yeah, that would be my advice. It just seems to me like it's poor judgment on her part. And maybe that's what she really needs, is for her father, and if he's your fiance, her future stepmom, to intervene and tell her this is not a good sign, and give her that encouragement to move on. That's what I would do. But see, I would be more confrontational personally in that regard. And I would talk to the guy directly and I would ask him, why on earth would you do that? Why would you glorify evil that way? What message are you sending? What do you believe? You know, and if he gave me the wrong answers, I'd say, well, you know, you shouldn't be hanging around with my daughter. She's 28 years old. She obviously is an adult. She can do what she wants, but I'm going to certainly advise her to stay away from you if you're that kooky, you know, that you would have that kind of tattoo on your body. I know he probably thinks it's super cool, and he's so edgy because he's got this, and the devil's laughing in the background. Well, Patricia, those are my thoughts. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. How about Terry now? Oh, I'm sorry, excuse me, Tara in Sacramento. Good morning, Tara.
Hi. Good morning.
Good morning.
So I'm in the RCIA program at church. I've never been baptized, and I really, really want to get baptized, but I've only been in since October, and they said that that's, you know, not long enough. Is there a reason for that?
Well, there's a custom in the Catholic Church to have what's called a period of the catechumenate, where you go through the different stages in preparation to be received into the church. And so when you formally become a catechumen, that's when you are sort of in that final stage. And usually parishes will ask you to be in about a year-long formation program. It's sometimes called RCIA. Most parishes have that program. And that stands for Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. And it's because you're being initiated into the church, and there's preparation that needs to go into it to make sure that you really understand what you're doing, and also that you're prepared for it. So this is not new. This we can see even in the early church. The process of and preparation of the catechumens before baptism was lengthy, and it was in some ways even more rigorous than it is today. So in itself, it's a good thing, Tara, that they have this in place. Sometimes it can be exaggerated or elongated longer than is necessary. But in most cases, and probably yours, it's a good idea to go through this program and really prepare yourself so that when the big day comes, you're going to be ready for it. Have they said whether or not you could be received into the church this Easter Vigil, or are they suggesting?
It'll be next. I really just want to take the Eucharist, and I can't do that without being baptized.
That's true. That is true. Let me share with you.
It's good. I don't want to stop the program at all. Like, I'm so excited. I'm learning so much, and it's really, really good. I love it. But I really want to take the Eucharist.
That's good. That's good that you want to take the Eucharist. Here's my advice. There are two things you could do. First of all, it is not absolutely required that you go through the RCIA program. It's usually strongly recommended by the diocese or by the parish or both. But there are priests who might be willing to receive you into the church by giving you instruction on a more informal basis. That's certainly the more common thing historically. RCIA, as we know it today, is a relatively new thing, and it didn't exist in the form it does now for most of the history of the church, at least not in the programmatic sense. But my advice would be this. Find out whether or not you could be received into the church this Easter Vigil. If, let's say, the pastor of a different parish, you were to go to him and say, I've been through the RCIA program since October. So what is that? October, November, December, January, February, 5 months. If the program was good, that is more than sufficient time for you to properly prepare and be aware of what you're doing. And you may find a sympathetic pastor who said, sure, you can be received into the church in our parish. and that can be done. So you're not bound to that RCIA program requirement or what the administrator of that program says. You can look to see if there's a way to come into the church sooner than that. And so if you are properly prepared, and the priest would be the one who would make that determination, that's a door for you, and you can investigate that. So I would give that a try.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Tara. Well, we're going to take a quick timeout, and we'll be back with more of your calls on the Patrick Madrid Show. We have about 19 minutes left before it's all over, at least for today anyway. And we'll be getting right back to your calls right after this quick timeout. Please stay right there.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. We have about 15 minutes to go now. This is the Patrick Madrid Show. Cyrus, you mentioned something popped up on Facebook you wanted to mention.
Oh, yeah, sure. Okay. So John just texted us here, and he said, he's upset.
John's upset?
John is upset with
us. What did
you
do now, Cyrus?
I this is mostly your fault.
Uh-oh.
Okay. I listen to your show every morning. Up till now, I've been impressed at how fair you are with people. Not today. On my radio here in Michigan, 11:30 a.m., you had a caller on named Heidi on the phone. She repeated overt lies about Donald Trump. You said nothing to dispute her remarks or even question them. Hey, isn't Donald Trump human too? You gave Heidi airtime to spread false information. By not questioning this in any way, you appear to support these lies. I am disappointed. I understand you say you want to avoid such issues. If so, she should not she should not have gotten airtime to attack another human with falsehoods.
Okay. Well, I'm tempted to say Jimmy crack corn and I don't care. But in a way, I kind of do care. But first thing is, you know, get over it. Get over it. If people are so hair triggered that you can't bear the possibility that somebody has an opinion different from yours, get over it. I mean, we have to be adults about this. So on the one hand, sure, I could tell what she was doing because she kept trying to come back to it. And you'll notice I kept trying to reorient her in the direction of the issue she was raising about misinformation. And I noticed it too. She kept wanting to take a shot at Donald Trump. Okay. And I tried to come back to her a couple times. She wouldn't do it. So finally we moved on. But if that's enough to get you so riled, then I would say something's wrong. Get over it. Move on. And let people have their different opinions. I try very hard on this program, and whether or not that's visible to everybody, I don't know. But I try very hard on this program to absolutely not allow this program to become a platform for launching missiles at people because they have a grievance about a politician one way or the other. And believe me, there are people who would try to do that. So if she said a little bit more than you would have liked her to say, all I can say is get over it and move on. Toughen up might be a better way to put it. And I don't mean that to be disrespectful, but that's my honest reaction when people get so bent out of shape over the fact that there are other people out there. And I can just picture whoever posted that's getting bent out of shape right now as I say this. But this is the real world and people have different opinions. So for what it's worth, I do indeed try to make sure that we don't have people using this show as a platform, as I mentioned a moment ago. Sometimes things get through. And by no means do I agree with your assessment that because I didn't shut her down immediately, that somehow means that I don't believe that people are human or that people don't have a right to their good name. I certainly do. And here's one other thing, as long as you're at it, as long as I'm at it. If I were to clamp down on a caller like the one in question here, you know what would happen? Because it's happened before. oh, you're just a shill for this politician. You're just a shill for that political party because you don't want the other side to come out. You don't want somebody who might have something to say that, you know, might gore your sacred cow, therefore you shut them down. I've had to deal with that from the other side plenty of times before. So it's a fine line. And with all due respect, when you get your own live radio program where in the moment you're dealing with people who are coming from all different directions, you know, then maybe you'll be able to walk a mile in my shoes and recognize that although it's easy to sit there in your armchair and post Facebook comments, it's not always exactly that easy when you're doing it in the moment. Something to think about. So off the cuff, without any premeditation, that's my response. And I do appreciate the comment. Good,
so
bad, or indifferent.
Don't mess with me when it comes to words like that.
Because what will happen, Cyrus?
If you disobey the rules, you get cut off.
Yes.
Ain't nothing gonna happen.
All right. Let's go to Tessa in Tucson. Good morning, Tessa.
Good morning. So I have a question about the collect. My friend and I were talking the other day, and she noticed that sometime in 2021, mm-hmm. they did a slight change on it on the very bottom. So you probably spoke about this before, but I clearly didn't hear it when you did. Mm-hmm. And so basically, it says, what it said before is, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Mm-hmm. So the new one says, lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Mm-hmm. So I'm just wondering, you know, the theology pulling out the one, was there something that it denoted?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's an improvement in one sense on the translation, because the original Latin that underlies it does not have the word one. It just says God forever and ever. Per omnia saecula saeculorum. So in translating it earlier, the word one crept into the English that wasn't there in the Latin. And so by revising it to reflect the Latin more accurately, the word one disappears. Now, we all know there's only one God. And so this is not intended, nor should anyone think of it as if the church is somehow backtracking on this issue, because that's not the case. But rather, it's just an attempt to be more accurate and more faithful to the original Latin.
Okay. Now, I kind of thought it could be a translation thing, because they're always fixing things like that. But right. I teach RCIA and people ask me questions, so I just need to know.
Yeah, I'll give you another example.
So thank you very
Yeah, I'll give you another
go
example.
Ahead, please.
There is another instance where, and this is something that I've always thought of, and that is, we have many prayers in the Catholic Church that say, through the same Christ our Lord, amen. Per ipsum Dominum Jesum Christum, amen. Now, in the Latin, per ipsum, the same, through the same Jesus Christ. But in my view, it's in English, the way we would say it in English, it's superfluous, because we already know the Jesus Christ we're talking about. And it's really unnecessary to say through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a kind of redundancy that doesn't help, if you ask me. Now, it's just the common way that people pray, and people are very used to it, saying it, and that's because it's in the Latin. But when it was translated from the Latin into English, they were being very slavishly literal and accurate in their translation. So you would say it in the English, but it's one of those artifacts of language that doesn't enhance. In fact, if anything, it's more of a speed bump every time I hear that, through the same Christ our Lord, amen. So it's not going to change. I don't foresee that it would ever change. But it's one of those things that, to my mind, seems unnecessary in English. It may be more melodic in the Latin, but it doesn't seem so in English. But there's just a little thought as a side note. Thanks, Tessa. Let's go now to Nathan in Wausau, Wisconsin. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Peter. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Been enjoying the show today. Hey, so my question is, recently a friend of mine sent a link to both an article and a video, and it's regarding a company that produces icons or paintings, and I'm not going to mention the name of the company, but what they were saying was that, you know, they thought these paintings were being cursed prior to being shipped out. I think this has been going on for a long time. I kind of did a little research on my own, found some some message boards, especially amongst the Orthodox community regarding this. I don't know how legit it is, but my question for you is, have you heard of this? If it is the case, I mean, would it be sufficient to have a priest bless these, or do they need to be disposed of?
Okay, so my impression here is that this is a wives' tale, that there's probably no truth to it at all. Now, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily the case, but I don't think that this is the case. But even if it were the case, if something like that had some curse allegedly attached to it, if the priest blessed it with holy water, you could bless it with holy water. And if necessary, pray a prayer of deliverance. Now, if there's a company that's manufacturing icons with the express purpose of sending them out into the world with some curse attached to them, then I would probably just get rid of the icon if it were real. But it doesn't strike me as real. I've heard this story before, and I don't really think there's any basis to it. So my reaction, or my hunch rather, is that this is not something to be worried about. If you have reason to think there's something going on, then absolutely bless it. But until and unless I see some kind of evidence that this is real, I'm just dismissing it as a kind of wives' tale or an urban legend.
So not something necessarily to be concerned about. There's any number of reasons why this could be, you know, surfacing, and seems to go back to maybe 2007. What concerned me is the video that I saw. It was a man who was at a Catholic retreat center, and he supposedly was speaking to an exorcist who had told him that they had to be burned in blessed fire. So, you know, a group of our friends, we were all concerned.
Well,
like,
yeah.
A lot of us have these icons.
I am, of course, the furthest thing from an exorcist, so please don't think that I speak with any authority on this topic whatsoever.
Sure.
But
yeah.
I am not inclined to think that this is a problem. Now, if a bona fide exorcist, if somebody who actually, a man who really was an exorcist for the diocese, if he had said that, he would be in a much better position to know than I would. So I would trust his opinion on the matter, especially if he had certain knowledge about something like that. But without having seen anything like that, my impression is that this is more of an urban legend. So I'll have to leave it at that. But I do thank you for the call. How about Lori now in Illinois? Good morning, Lori.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. I was over at my sister and brother-in-law's home last week, and he was really excited to show me this Shriner's cap or hat that this 99-year-old war veteran had given him when he was a younger man, probably 30, 40 years ago as a kid. He was like, I love this thing. This is really cool. And so the man's like 99 now, and he gave it to him. And as he was explaining it to me, he told me he had gone through the 33 stages of, you know, all the masonry steps. Mm-hmm. And it was just freaking me out.
Are you wondering what to do with it?
Well, it's not in my home. It's in my sister's home. But I'm thinking it's not a good place to store it.
Yeah, my tendency would be, if it's something that, in the case of, let's say, Freemasonry, I wouldn't want that stuff in my house because of its connotations. And so if there were a backyard bonfire, that might make for some pretty flames. It's the kind of thing where you're not losing anything of inherent value, and better to not have it in the house. So if she wanted to dispose of it that way, there are other ways to dispose of it, but I personally wouldn't want to have any kind of Masonic regalia in my home, because if for no other reason than because of what it represents. It's possible that there could be some diabolical infestation. I think that may be less likely, but that's how I would approach it. So if in conversation with her you suggested that, who knows, maybe the next backyard bonfire. That's where the fez will go. Thanks for the call, Lori. Appreciate it. I think quickly we may have time. Yeah, I don't think we have time. I'm just looking at the time that we've got.
Man's got to know his limitations.
Where have I heard that before? But you're right about that, Cyrus. You sound an awful lot like Clint Eastwood when you say that.
Go ahead. Make my day.
Yeah. Well, I'm not going to give you that pleasure. I will not make your day today, but I will be back with you again, Cyrus, and everyone else tomorrow, same Pat time, same Pat channel, right here on the Patrick Madrid Show. The number to dial, well, no, I won't give you the number because we're just about to end the show. So if you want to send me an email, I welcome them. Cyrus, help me out here. What is this? Oh, how could I forget that? Okay, well, thanks for the reminder. Father Rocky's Lenten lessons are available to you. They will give you a brand new appreciation for the Holy Mass from the moment you walk into church. And starting Ash Wednesday, day after tomorrow, you can receive them in your email box absolutely free by going to relevantradio.com/Lent. Sign up, tell us where you want them sent, and they'll come to you absolutely free. And you're going to enjoy them, and they will help you get even more out of Lent, even more than ever before. Until tomorrow, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.